In our last lesson of the series, Come Together, lesson number 5. And so in this series, we've been talking about what it means to come together and stay together. And sometimes in life, you have folks that they pray, God, bring that right person into my life. God, bring that right situation into my life. God, bring that partner in life, that friend, that business partner, that's potential spouse, bring that person into my life and you know, help me to see it. And man, it's going to be awesome. So God answers your prayer. I thank God for some unanswered prayers. But God answers your prayer and then you're there and you're with that individual and a couple months go by, a couple years go by, and then you might be going back to the Lord and saying, Lord, why is this the case? And start dreaming about what it would mean to be without that individual in life, without being together. And so this series really matters for any area of life in which being together matters. And if you haven't been able to be here through the whole series, I invite you to go online. You can get the podcast, you can get all the notes online, etc. And it will bless you, it will help you, and I hope it's helped me. In fact, this series has impacted me more than I anticipated it impacting my life. You know, whenever you're writing something, you think, I'm going to put this together, and so on. But what the Lord has been sharing with us throughout this series has really blessed my life, and I pray that it's blessing you. And if you have if you're a note taker, there's an opportunity in your bulletin to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so. We are, our text is in Acts chapter 2, and we've been talking about the apostles' teaching. Devotion to the apostles' teaching gave the who and the why, I'm sorry, the why and the how, and then fellowship provided the who, as we talked about fellowshipping with one another and then fellowshipping with God in prayer. And all of these things have come together, and now today we're going to talk about what does it mean when all of that comes together, what does it produce? What does that produce in your life with Christ, in your relationships? What does that mean? What was the production of this common devotion? And so Acts chapter 2, in verse number 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now, to see the conclusion of this thought process, we jump to verse number 44 and 45. It says, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. What we read here is that the common devotion of the early church, the thing that brought them together and kept them together, resulted in them being filled with joy and generosity. It was their shared experience, and I believe that it's our shared experience here today. In fact, our big idea today is this: common devotion, or living out common devotion, results in a common experience. Living out common devotion results in a common experience. The experience of the whole is made up of the experiences of the individual. The individuals experience something unique in their life, and they share that, they express that somehow into the whole. And as more and more people have a common experience and share it commonly, it becomes the experience of the whole. So a guy says, hey, everybody at the party was having fun. And I would say that's probably no, not everybody at the party was having fun. Somebody at the party did not want to be there. Somebody at the party was in the bathroom crying. Somebody was not wanting, just like right now, somebody's in this room that doesn't want to be here. You're listening to the sound of my voice and you don't want to be here. And I forgive you. And Jesus loves you. It's just the nature of reality. It's the reality of people. When you get a bunch of people into the room at the same time or in a group at the same time, not everybody is having the same experience. But if the majority of the group is having a similar experience, then it pulls that person that's not so happy, they end up becoming happier. It pulls them in that direction, and if they'll allow themselves to go there, then they will end up being experiencing the same thing that the rest of the group has experienced. The common experience pulls people in that particular direction. The whole is pulled in the direction of the most common individual experience. And so today we're going to have three thoughts for us, and it's going to talk about how the whole was every single person in the early church filled with joy and generosity? Probably not. But was the whole filled with joy and generosity? Yes, it was. And so as that becomes the reality of your life and my life, and we express that, then what happens is it pulls the entire body that we're associated with, whether it's in our family or in our businesses or in our church, whatever area that it may be, our friendships, whatever area it may be in, it pulls us in that direction. And thought number one is this: devotion lived out results in joy experienced. Devotion lived out results in joy experienced. Now that word joy, it's a Greek word, and it means wild joy, ecstatic delight, exaltation, exhilaration. I can tell y'all are feeling it as well. There's sometimes in life that you're full of joy, and the only way you can express it is just, I'm just excited. In fact, it's interesting to me that this word joy is used in another place. It's used when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting and responds. Mary is the mother of Jesus. She's carrying baby Jesus in her womb, and she's going to visit her cousin, whose name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also expecting, and she's expecting who will become John the Baptist. Her baby will become John the Baptist. So Elizabeth is at home. Mary's over here, and she's coming to visit as she's expecting Jesus. And she says, hello, or if she's in Texas or Louisiana, she'd say, hey, cuz. And Elizabeth is over here, and she goes, hey. And she kind of jumps, and she says to Mary, when you said hello, when you greeted me, something leapt in my womb. And the word there, leapt, it's expressing the same joy that we're talking about here. When Mary, who's carrying Jesus, meets Elizabeth, who's carrying John the Baptist, and Mary says hello, something joyful explodes in the womb of Elizabeth, and the baby jumps as if for joy. It's ecstatic delight. And when people who have common devotion, when they meet each other, when they're connected together, suddenly something unique happens. There's a joyful expression that occurs. You see it sometimes on the faces of people whenever a really big sports fan meets another really big sports fan, and they connect. And they're like, hey, I was thinking about that game that was played in 1804, and the other person goes, oh, wow, you were there too? That was awesome. And whenever this, did you get it? It's all dead. Okay, anyway. And so they start talking about stats, and they start talking about who's the greatest, and it took me forever. People around me in Houston, people were constantly saying, goat this and goat that and goat this. And I had no idea what goat meant. No clue. And I was trying to think, they were talking about the Super Bowl, you know, and quarterbacks, and he's goat and they're goat. And I'm like, why is everybody so fascinated by goats? I don't get it. This is not a farming community. And then eventually they said greatest ever or something like that. And so here are two people that suddenly have the same devotion, and they connect, and they're like, wow, let's talk about this. The excitement builds because they have a common devotion to something. I felt it whenever I started talking to the search team here at McCord Road. We just got introduced to the church, and so we had this conversation, and it was a video chat with Pastor Benton and with Steve Supritz, and we had a great conversation. It lasted for about an hour, and at the end of it, I closed the computer, and we were done and hung up, and Christy was sitting there, and she said to me, "Hey, what did you think about that? How did it go?" I said, "Well, I thought it went pretty well, and I don't know about Toledo, and I'm not really sure I know where Sylvania actually is, but I really connected with those guys. It felt like a good connection was there, and it was you know really awesome. And I now know that you know the Holy Spirit was really doing a work because nobody likes those guys, nobody, and they don't get along with anyone. And so, if you know them, they're great guys. But something connected. Even though I was in Houston and they were here and we were just connecting online on a video chat, something connected. Why? Because there's common devotion involved. It's what Paul explains to us in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where he writes, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." He said these things are products of the Holy Spirit. When you're in relationship with the Holy Spirit, you experience these things coming from your life. You're not trying to produce them. They are the natural outcroppings of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. He produces these things in your life. Joy is one of them. So joy is not situational. It's relational. It's not about the situation that you're in, but it's who you're in the situation with. Christy and I have experienced some crazy stuff in life. We got married young, and we've done a lot of missions work. We've done a lot of things around the globe, and we've been in all kinds of situations. We've been in everything from a student riot in Zimbabwe where Molotov cocktails were being thrown at our car, all the way to sitting at home trying to figure out how to balance the checkbook and make things work right and make things financially fit right. And we've been in a lot of strange and difficult circumstances as we have gone through life and pursued ministry. But I'll tell you one thing that's been awesome is that, it's one of the reasons I love her, is that each time we've been in the situation, who we were with mattered more than the situation that we were going through. So we were able to deal with the situation because between her and I, there was a sense of unity. There was a devotion to common causes, and that allowed us to have joy even in the middle of very difficult and sometimes absolutely frightening circumstances. Joy is relational, not situational. In your life, if you find that joy is low, if you find that you're struggling to maintain a joyful attitude and joyful spirit, then I would ask you to contemplate, who are you connected with? Are you connected with others who are also following the Holy Spirit, who are also devoted to the same things that you're devoted to? Are you following? Are you connecting with people and connecting with God on a regular basis? Are your relationships strong? Or are you connecting with people who are full of doubt and full of fear and full of anxiety and always speaking negative words and always speaking hurtful things? And where are your connections? The old phrase is, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And it's true. It's simply saying the relationships, who you're doing life with, who you are together with, makes a difference in your world. Devotion positions you in a joy-filled place. Devotion lived out results in joy experienced. And thought number two is this: devotion lived out results in generosity experienced. Now, when we think about generosity, we often think about the outcome of generosity, in that somebody received something, someone gave something, someone helped somebody. But generosity is the experience the individual has that results in an action. When I say to Christy, "I love you," love happens in me, and then it is expressed outwardly to her. So generosity is something that happens in me. It's something that I experience, and then it is produced out into the world. So there's all kinds of different generosities. You can be generous with your words. You can be generous with your time. You can be generous with compliments. You can be generous with helping other people. In fact, years ago, I was broken down on the side of the road, and there was a number of people in my phone that in the church that we pastored, and they told me all the time, "Pastor, if you ever need anything, I don't care what time it is, if you call me, I'm going to be there. I want to bless you, Pastor. You just call me, and I will help you." So I called about three of them, and not one of them answered their phone. None of them. And so then I dialed the number of the one of the busiest people I know. And they picked up their phone immediately and said, "Hello." I said, "I'm on the side of the road, broken down. I can't reach anyone else. Can you help?" And they immediately dropped everything and they came to help us. And praise the Lord for that. Relationship. They said, "I'm going to be generous with my time. I'm going to help you right now." Generosity is in all kinds of areas, but when we talk about the generosity expressed here in Scripture that we're talking about, it is dealing with the generosity of possessions and resource. In Acts chapter 2, they sold things and shared with others. In Acts chapter 4, they sold property and gave the proceeds to the apostles for ministry use. It was intentional generosity. But I want you to notice something. This was not generosity that was mandated by God. God did not say, "If you're not generous in this way, then I'm going to do these things, or I'm going to withhold something." This wasn't an issue of God saying, "You must do these things." It was a product of the devotion of their lives. It was pushing them towards something bigger and something greater. Their own devotion resulted in generosity from their life. In California, years ago, Christy and I were in this church, and I was on a pastoral staff there, and this was back in the day, and I don't know if this is every culture, but in the culture that I grew up in church, pastors often sat on up on the stage in some seats, and so I'm pointing over here because that's where it was, on that side. And I was sitting there one day, and they were in this building program, and we were going to build a new building, and it was very exciting and everything. But the day came where they were saying, "Hey, on this particular Sunday, we're going to bring our gifts to the Lord, and for this cause." And so here we are. We're sitting there in the service, and the pastor preaches a dynamic message on giving and generosity. And then he says, "Okay, now's the time." And I don't remember his exact words, but "Now's the time to bring your gifts forward and lay them on the altar." And in a room of about 1,500, 2,000 people, not one person came forward. Not one. And I was sitting over there in my chair, and I wasn't going forward either. And I said in my heart to God, I said, "God, you know I'd love to give something. You know I want to give something, but I don't have anything to give." And I don't know how the Lord talks to you. We were in a very tight financial place and so on. And I just, "God, you know our situation." And how God speaks to me is sometimes an unbidden thought will just come to my head. I'll be thinking about something or praying about something, and something will pop into my head that I did not conjure up myself, and I know that that's how God often speaks to me. And the thought that came to my mind at that moment was, "You have a car." And I then immediately responded with, "It's my only car, and I'm still paying for it." And I was expecting to think, "Okay, cool, you're off the hook, no problem, I understand." And nothing was said. So I did the very thing that every strong man does when he's leading his family spiritually. I said, "God, I'm going to go check with Christy, and if she's okay with it." We got to be together on things, right? So I got off. To this point, not one person had come forward. I got up off the stage. I walked down. I walked all the way around because Christy was sitting in the far back corner over here where all the mothers with babies, that's where they sat in that church. And so I walked all the way over to her, and I walked up beside her, and I said, "Hey, babe, I feel like the Lord is laying it on my heart for us to give our car in this offering." And she said, "It's our only car." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I said that too." And she reached into her purse, and she handed me her key, and she said, "Now's not the time for us to mess with God." It's one of the reasons I love this lady. And I had my key, she gave me her key, and I walked up to the stage I walked right up, walked right to where the speaker was, and I handed him my keys. He said, "What's this?" I said, "This is my car." And he said, "Why are you giving me your car?" I said, "I don't have any money to give, so I'm giving you my car." And he went, "Oh." And a spirit of generosity came across that church, and people flooded that altar, and people gave businesses, they gave homes, they gave land, they gave all kinds of things. Everything that you're reading here, people did in that moment. And it was an incredible sight to see. And I was sitting over there saying, "Jesus, how am I going to get home from church? We got a baby, and we live not too close, so it's going to take a minute." And so after church, the pastor gave me the keys back, and I said, no. He said, "No, just drive it home, bring it back to work, we'll figure it out." I said, "Okay." So I brought it back to work the next day, and I gave him a title, and I gave him the keys, and that was that. And from that day, for a couple of weeks, every day, we had to get rides, we borrowed cars, we did all kinds of stuff because we didn't have a vehicle. And I told God every day, "God, if this is you, you're going to make a way, because I don't know how to figure this out. I'm just doing what I think you told me to do." And so about 2 weeks went by. I walked into the office, and the secretary there said, "Hey, Pastor Micah, here's your title and your keys." And I said, "No, ma'am. People have been trying to give me this car back for weeks. It's been sitting in the parking lot with a big for sale sign on it. And I'm just like, no, I'm not taking the car back. God's doing something." She said, "No, you don't understand." She said, "Yesterday, after you left, a man came driving in here. He stopped into the office and he said, 'I've seen that car sitting out there for several days. Tell me the story on that car.'" And so she said, "I told him what happened, how all this came about, and so on." And so he asked what the blue book value of the car was, and I told him between $7,000 and $8,000. And so he went out to his truck, he got his checkbook, he came back in, he wrote a check for the car, handed it to her, and then said, "Now give the Suttons back their car." So we had the privilege of being part of a miracle. God gave an offering that we could not afford to give, but generosity set the plate for that to occur. This is what's going on in the life of the early church. The church moves at the speed of generosity. We budget on tithe and offering, and I want everybody to relax, because I'm not taking on offering after this sermon, okay? We budget on tithe and offering. We budget on the things that people, on that which people faithfully give. In fact, put up the picture here of our administrative team. Our church is a well-managed church. Everyone on the team wasn't able to be there this day whenever we took the photograph, but this is some of the people on the administrative team that meet every single month to go over budgets and go over how money's being used and spent and where things are financially in this church. And we have people on this team and on the elder team that are businessmen and women, financial managers, attorneys, doctors, homemakers, career men and women, retirees. All of the spectrums of life make up these teams that help the staff manage the vision and resources of McCord Road Christian Church. We are a well-managed church. And right now, I can tell you that we're operating on an 80-10-10 plan, where 80% of what comes in is used to do all that you see in this church, in that mowing the grass and keeping the building nice and paying the staff and all the stuff that goes into creating this church environment that we have. But 10% of every month goes out to missions efforts around the world to feed homeless, hungry people and provide for homeless people and to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. And the other 10% goes towards the vision and for the future of McCord Road Christian Church. We are a well-managed church. We plan for what we know and what we can know, but we prepare for generosity. What if we could double our efforts to feed the hungry in the coming months and years? What if we could provide twice as many single parents support and training in the coming months and years? What if we could reach more young people than ever before in the upcoming months and years? What if we could launch video streaming and other areas of ministry with excellence in the upcoming years? What if we could make more water available to those who need water around the world in the upcoming years? What if we could provide greater development opportunities for the underprivileged people in our community? What if we could help more people who do not have a home get back into their home? What do I mean by that? We've twice in the last few months sent teams down to Houston who went there and talked with homeless people taken out of their home by the floods of Harvey, and by the time our team left, those people were back in their homes. It happened because of generosity in this house. What if we could train people for leadership and ministry in the upcoming months and years right here in Toledo? What if we could expand our vision and our mission and our facilities without having to do a building fund campaign and moving things forward in that manner? What if? Lofty goals can be reached whenever God moves in joy and generosity, and the people of God respond as God blesses them, as God blesses us, and we just generously give of ourselves to see something happen that is so much greater than ourselves. What if? And I believe it can happen, and I believe it will happen. Intentional living empowers intentional giving. When we live on purpose, we can give on purpose. And sometimes God will challenge us and stretch us, like he did with Christy and I in the car. I'm not proposing that anyone give away your only car, your only house, your only anything. I'm not proposing that at all. And frankly, I don't think the early church was doing that either. I think they were blessed people. They were giving second homes and lands and so on and so forth. I think they were giving out of their blessing in a spirit of generosity. I think that's what was going on, and I believe that God will bless this house in exactly the same way. Sometimes he'll challenge your faith like he did with Christy and I, but most of the time he's going to challenge our generous spirit through intentional generosity, not a spur of the moment, give your only car away. The early church was intentionally generous and remained blessed. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us this: God loves intentional and joyful giving from someone whose heart is in their gift. If your heart's in the gift, that's generosity. Giving begrudgingly, that's not a spirit of generosity. That is still giving, but it's not generous giving. Ellis Young, she's an author and columnist. She writes for the online now periodical called Inside Higher Education. And she was doing a piece on what she called the gridiron payoff, how football teams can affect a school in areas that are beyond the sports program. And she concluded that a college football team can benefit the school substantially by winning 5 additional games. They don't have to win a playoff. They don't have to win anything major, just 5 additional games a year. And she said, cumulatively, in the study that was done, this is what they found. Alumni athletic donations increased by $682,000, or roughly 28% across the board. Applications for that school would increase by 5%. In-state enrollment would increase by 3%, and incoming SAT scores would increase by 1%. And this is what the culmination of it all, the big reveal at the end, she said that people who have reason to celebrate are naturally more generous. If they're full of joy, it automatically pushes them into generosity. Who has more reason to be joyful and more excited and more to celebrate than the children of the living God? Jesus died to save us. Jesus empowered us. Jesus blessed us, and now he gives us the privilege of being able to operate and to play a part in other people's salvation walk, other people moving forward in their walk with Christ. He allows us the privilege of being able to change the lives of people in their daily life and in their eternal life. We have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be joyful for. And I believe that there is a sense of joy and generosity that comes into the life of people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit and come together to see what God can do. Praise God. I don't think it gets any better than this side of heaven. Thought number 3. Devotion lived out together results in kingdom advancement. The point of together is always kingdom. Devotion advances one of three kingdoms. There are three kingdoms that we are all engaged in somehow, and our devotion advances one of three kingdoms. The first kingdom is the world kingdom. The kingdoms of this world, common devotion to power, prestige, and wealth. There's nothing wrong with any of those three, as long as they don't run your life. But people who come together with others to try to advance that, they're advancing the world kingdom. The second is the demonic kingdom, what the scripture would call the kingdoms of the principalities and powers of the air, or principalities and powers in high places. This is the area where Satan has authority. He is a defeated foe by Jesus Christ already, as far as eternity is concerned. But right now, in the time in which we live, he still has influence. And so the scripture says that in this time, there's still a demonic foe that we fight. And so people who join together in order to pursue things that are sinful, ungodly things, a common devotion to sin, advances Satan's kingdom. I'll leave it up to you to define what that sin looks like. But when you get together with people and it's for something that will not please God and you know it, then that is advancing a kingdom other than that which is God's. And the third is God's kingdom. If you want to be a part of moving God's kingdom forward, the strategy is simple. He has laid it out for us in Scripture. He said, common devotion to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship together, to fellowshipping with God in prayer, it naturally results in joy springing up in your heart, in generosity coming through your life. I'm excited about what God is doing and how he's doing it. The world needs a church that is together. We all have heard stories. Maybe you've been a part of a church world that wasn't together. There were factions and rifts and tears and problems and so on. We are blessed in this church. I will tell you, we've talked last week. We prayed for Katarina Rice and we prayed for Joseph Wagner. And I can give you an update on that. The families have given me approval to do so. Katarina, she's still in chemotherapy from the cancer that she's dealing with. She did end up having to have gallbladder surgery, but everything went very well, and so we praise God for that. Joseph is still in the hospital. They found that he had pneumonia in both lungs, and so he's there. He's stable. His grandma's here right now, and she told me that he's doing well, and so we're praying for them. But one of the things that I've just been blown away with about McCord Road is the fact that when I've called, when I've shown up, whenever I've been there to pray, whenever we've talked with the family, this church is good at loving each other. I've seen people delivering food and supplies. I've seen people praying with one another. I've seen people over the last year of being here, I've seen people support one another in difficult times and in hardships. I've seen that over and over and over. I am thankful that we have a great church full of people that love God and love each other. And we are getting the message out of Jesus Christ into the world around us. Praise God for that. I thank him for what he's doing. And I am expecting more. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Whatever trial we face in our lifetime, it's going to be worth it all whenever Jesus returns for his children. The world is looking for peace and joy and hope and purpose, and we have it. We have it. Eternal peace, eternal joy, eternal hope, eternal purpose. The children of God are those that come together and stay together to move God's kingdom forward. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you in every aspect of life. I thank you that we are able to come together to see and experience what you have created. You've created us, created it in us, and Each one of us uniquely experiencing something and expressing something through that experience to where the whole gets to feel it, gets to move within it. And ultimately, we can be known as your children because we love you and we love each other and we're getting the message out of Jesus Christ. I thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of being able to do that with this group of people. And I'm asking you, mighty God, that you would use us for your glory. You said it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And we stand on that word today, mighty Savior. We're believing that you're going to do something in us and through us that's greater than we could do ourselves, but together and with you. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is our prayer today in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen. Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet? Elders, come forward. We're going to pray. As we close in song, we're going to pray. And if you have any needs in your life that you'd like to pray with somebody with about it, then we invite you to come forward and let's pray with you together.